Again, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you folks again. It's been just about 2 years since the last time. I believe I was filling in for Pastor on that occasion as well, and before that, we were here a couple times. I've only been in the position of Wisconsin Missions Director for 3.5 years, but as you were looking for a pastor for a part of that time, we were able to visit a couple times then as well and fill in and enjoyed fellowship here. Greatly, and to see what the Lord's doing here is exciting, and we're thrilled about that. And look forward to reporting to you about how things are going around the state, and also to thank you for your support. We want to give that report in the afternoon service. We have a new video for the fellowship that we'll show during that time as well, so I hope that you're able to stay around and you're not going to run off to whatever kind of fest that is we got going in town today. I thought I knew what it was, and then there's the people on the sidewalk, and I got all confused, so I'm not sure what kind of fest you have today. I'm sure it has to do with dairy, because you're in Wisconsin, right? So, okay, we'll go with that. All right, well, I just love this passage, and I'm thankful to be able to open it to you today. If you got an outline that we stuffed in the bulletin there, maybe that'll be helpful to you. Maybe it's on the ground. That's the way those things go a lot of times when you stuff stuff in the bulletin, they end up on the floor. So look around, see if you can get one of those outlines and see if that'll help you to follow along. And I'll read a few verses. I know we read them already, but we're going to focus on the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11. And so I'll read those before we open in prayer. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you that you would use your word powerfully in our hearts and lives, that we would be encouraged in our walk of faith, not just what we profess to have believed, but the way we walk in this world, that it might glorify you because we are living out that faith that you have so graciously allowed us to know and to receive and to accept and to proclaim to others faithfully. Lord, we thank you for each one here and their faithfulness to be in your house today, and the way that you've used this family and continue to use this church in a powerful way with their missionaries around the world and in this community. We ask that you continue to bless in that and only strengthen them during this time. Pray that you be with Pastor as well, that you'd encourage and him and keep them safe, he and his wife, as they celebrate their anniversary. Pray that you'd continue to bless their ministry here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Believer's Hall of Faith. I was reading a commentary by some British guy, and I think he was trying to be respectful and complimentary, but trying to translate it for British folk, and he described this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, as the Westminster Abbey of Faith, which is a nice enough place. I don't know that much about it, but this chapter is not a hall of fame where we glorify known and accomplished men and women. But this chapter isn't a cemetery either. And that's the problem with the comparison with the Westminster Abbey of Faith. You know, that's where England buries their kings and other dignitaries and even missionaries. In fact, if you walk into Westminster Abbey, watch your feet, look at the floor. Under their floor there, right under what looks like a manhole cover, is David Livingstone, the great missionary. Not all of him, but most of him is there. And he's right under the floor, and you could just walk right over him. You might not know the difference. But certainly, what the Lord intended here is not to tell us about a lot of dead people, or even to commemorate the lives of dead people. It's the whole chapter, the whole concept, and we're going to really look at the teaching of the chapter, and then it goes on. I hope you'll study. You've probably done it many times before, but again, be reminded of all the examples of what is taught to us in those first verses of Hebrews chapter 11, because that's really what those characters are. And this is devoted to a living faith, not the faith that some great dead people used to have. It's what you and I are supposed to have now. this faith. Now, when somebody dies, the symptoms of death we can figure out pretty quickly, and the longer they're around, the more obvious it is that they're dead. Well, faith is invisible. So how can we see whether we have a living faith or an old dead one? Well, that's what Hebrews 11 is teaching us. And then, as I said, it goes on to illustrate that our invisible faith can be measured for reality and vitality by what it does visibly. We can see the difference. And my question for you to answer this morning is, what has your faith been up to lately? Now, the previous chapter, but there was one time I was kind of keen on doing a study teaching from Hebrews 12 and 13 and just starting, and I said, oh, you can't start at 12, you got to go back to 11. And so I was going to start the study at 11. I said, oh, it really doesn't start at 11 either. The thought process starts in chapter 10. And there is a switch from the rest of the book of Hebrews that when you get into chapter 10, and it begins to talk about the way the recipients of this letter were supposed to live and to take all the things that they'd been taught about Jesus Christ and who he was and what he did. And by the way, the Bible says he was resurrected on the first day of the week, doesn't it? I just knew a guy on the sidewalk that was saying something totally different over there. So, you know, there are things that the Bible clearly says that false teachers will contradict, and then we know right what category to put them in. They're not teaching the truth, and I don't trust anything else they say either once they say something like that's not when Jesus was resurrected. But anyhow, let's look at verse 38. It really encapsulates what he's teaching in Hebrews 10, that this is how we practice the truth about Jesus Christ, the faith we have in who he was, what he did, what it all accomplished. And this is actually a passage from the Old Testament that's quoted more often than any other. In verse 38 here, Hebrews 10 says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." I'm not going to preach through chapter 10, although I've done it many times and enjoy it, that there's a whole picture of drawing back from the faith. And going back to verse 22, it's draw near. And this is how we help each other keep the faith, by drawing near and working together as a church family and as a body that God has created for his work here in this place and this time. But it still comes down to each of us as individuals, making our choices, taking our steps, walking in obedience to the Lord. And it's what we do because we're just. Now, how is it that we're just? If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, when you were saved, you were justified. That means you were made right. And now we're reminded, and many times in Scripture, that we're supposed to be the people who are living right because Jesus made us right. He did all the work, and now it's up to us to glorify him and show our love for him by responding and walking as a justified person, as a just person ought to, which means do what's right. And if this is really what we're going to do for a living, is walking by faith, it would be good for us to get more training in faith and to understand better, even a familiar passage like this, to take those truths and really take them to heart and see where we need to step forward and grow in our faith and closer to our Savior. And of course, as you go on studying chapter 11, you see those examples. Lives of faith from the past, whose ministry continues today. Just as, Lord willing, the testimony you established today will make it impact and make a difference going forward from this day. So let's start with basics, and that's what verse 1 is. Hebrews 11, 1 again. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You can't really call this verse a definition of faith, but it's a good explanation of faith. It's how it's meant to be used in the life of a Christian. You could say it's sort of an owner's manual for those who do have or should have faith. Now, the difference between this manual and all those others sitting on shelves or long ago discarded is that we actually should read it. We need this owner's manual. We can't skip this one. We need to pay attention to how we were designed and meant to live. And I forgot to check if, am I on here? Or? Oh, no. Okay. Anybody hear anything I said so far? Okay. Well, I think I was living on a backup mic there. I still don't have a light. Should I have a light? Oh, there's a light. Now I'm green. Okay, that's probably good news. Okay, so first of all, as we talk about the basics of faith, we see he describes it as a substance. And some have looked at the truth of faith, describing it as collateral on our loan of life. It's something real, faith is. Something of value. Something of worth. Something you can bank on. You know, people put their trust in all kinds of things in the economy today, and they think that the safest or most likely is real estate, and you know that's property. You can trust those things that you can see and touch, and you know they're still there until they're not there anymore, right? They go up in smoke or they float away. We really can't trust anything that's on this earth or made of this earth. But the Lord offers us truths and promises which are absolutely secure. They won't go up in smoke or float away. His promise is good. In fact, when I talk about his promise, that leads us to the substance of faith here, which is hope. Do you see that? How hope leads us to faith. Faith has to have an object. You have faith in something or someone. You're trusting something or someone. In this case, hope, which is the promises of God. And that's the substance that is faith. I'm not trying to make them two different things, but it's the same description that he gives here. So now faith is our obedient use of those promises. God said it, we trust that it's true and that it's life-changing and gives us direction and makes us stand out from all the rest of this world. And so we walk in that way of faith and serve the Lord in that way. Remembering, of course, that God's hope given to us is not anything like a wish, like I hope I'll get a deer this season or something like that. Not a good chance for me, but it's something very true. It's something that is wonderfully true. It's a wonderful truth about you in the future. Who else can give you wonderful truth about you in the future? Only God. And he could give us this hope, which is just that. But very specifically, it's not only about you. It's not only wonderful. It's not only in the future, but it is for use in the present. Hope is to be held now, to be lived on now, to energize us and motivate us and help us to stay true now in our relationship and our walk with the Lord. And that's how it fits right together with faith. Okay, as we're talking about basics of faith here, I'll step back into high school science, not my best subject, but I know I appreciated the awesomeness of science, the things, not that I was going to understand, but things I was never going to understand. I appreciated most, I think, about the basics of science. When we learned about molecules and atoms, little bits of things, I think they illustrate faith really well because you don't see those things. But we're taught, and I guess I trust these, what we're told, that these little unseen particles make up all the things around us and make up our own bodies, our own structures themselves. They're unseen, and for me, incomprehensible. The scripture works in that way because it's like a microscope. And you can't even just use an ordinary microscope to see molecules and atoms. You need a super powerful one. And that's what the scripture is for us, to help us to see the unseen, to get a vision of what is what is certainly and constantly there, but mostly unseen. So God gives us that power, and that's how powerful faith is. It can give us a confidence. That's where we began, a confidence. And the second basic is the conviction that faith can give us, because it's also evidence. We picture evidence being used by detectives in a case. They're looking for evidence to put together what happened. Lawyers then might take that same evidence and use it in a trial not just so that they know or they have an understanding of the events or understanding of what happened. They take this evidence and then they pass it on to others to help them understand what happened. So it's not just possessing a truth, but it's using that truth to expand others' understanding of what's going on, to share their understanding with others. So your faith, whether you're talking about it or living it out, can be used of God so others can understand Him and His hope and what He's provided, what He does for us. We need for our faith to be in an objective matter, something established outside of ourselves. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, oh, I just feel like this is true. I've talked to a number of people who have said, well, I just feel like this is true. And in my estimation, none of it was true that they felt like it was just true. We need something a lot more objective than our fuzzy feelings. The Hebrews here were expected to keep doing right, even though they didn't feel like it. In fact, in chapter 10, he starts talking about how life can get really hard for people following the Lord. It was going to get really hard for these Jews. Some of them had come to Christ out of a life of persecuting Christians, and now the Lord was going to step that up a notch where all Jews, especially Christians, would be persecuted by the Roman government. And this book was to help them prepare for those days, which were really right on top of them. That history was unfolding as this letter was being spread. So the examples in this chapter present lessons of faithful obedience in difficult circumstances. Through faith, we see that things which are humanly illogical or impossible, we see that they are real and certain. We don't just see with our eyes. We use that expression sometimes, oh, I see. And we're not talking about something that just appeared to us physically. It's a truth that we just figured out. Oh, I get it. The other expression we use for that sometimes, it just dawned on me. You know, I just, you know, maybe got that old joke or whatever it was. I just got it now. Now I come to understand it. I get what it's about. And that's truth. It dawns on us. It is a light breaking through the darkness in our hearts, maybe the darkness in our minds, and Lord willing, the darkness in our world. As we help them know that truth about God that we're taught in His Scripture. But with this unseen and unending resource, believers can continue to walk and to work in the Christian life. There was a Welsh theologian. He was one of the very early Baptists in the 1600s, John Owen, and he served as a chaplain to a man who was not royal, but for a time was the head of England, Oliver Cromwell, and he had John Owen at his side for a lot of that time, sometimes running for their lives together and sometimes conquering together, but he wrote dozens of commentaries, which are still great and great examples and help us to appreciate things today. So I like when I can to turn to what he said about something. And here's what he said about Hebrews 11:1. He said, "It is faith alone that takes believers out of this world while they are in it, exalts them above it while they are under its rage, that enables them to live upon things future and invisible. Faith gives such substance unto Christians and victorious evidence of their truth and reality that it secures them from fainting under all opposition, temptation, and persecution." Now, John Owen knew something about this, because he preached the gospel at the same time and under the same threat as John Bunyan, who at the same time was writing Pilgrim's Progress from jail, right? That's where he'd gone for his faith. They understand faith in hard times. But we want to go from the basics now to the blessings of faith. And just that short verse 2 gives us some wonderful blessings that maybe we haven't stopped to appreciate before. It says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." They had a good testimony. But let's start with those elders. How do you get to be an elder? Well, you might just think that it takes, you know, a while to get to be an elder. Some of you can testify to that, I know. But the biblical concept of an elder is to be an example to others, especially in faith and in spiritual maturity. And eldership includes an understanding of God's word and his ways, and it certainly requires faithfulness. That's the kind of example we're talking about. A young Timothy was given the office of elder, same thing as a pastor or a bishop, as we see it in Scripture. And Timothy then was charged to train and appoint other elders, to recognize spiritual maturity and faithfulness in others, and to put them in position to be an influence and still more people in the body of Christ. Well, the term here is used to describe obedient believers who've come before us, like those listed in the rest of the chapter. So in that sense, they were elders in their faith. And the chapter, you know, goes on to give a list of great men and women of faith. I count about 19 of them. And those were great people because they pleased God. Let's peek at verse 6 again. It says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We're told they did some things that were impossible without faith, because we're told they pleased God. So that's how we please God. And we're reminded how these things come together. But the believers recorded in this chapter weren't necessarily famous by the world standards. I think a lot of people didn't know much about these people until they had the Scripture to read and understand more about them. But still, these 19 or so characters in Hebrews 11 are privileged to serve as examples to more than 2,000 years of believers. And we're still blessed to have them in their example. Think how powerful your example of faith can be for others, and how God wants to use you to show what the walk, what the life of faith is. Well, we've seen this, the blessings of faith represented by these elders and what God did in and through and for them. But also we see their good report, or their good testimony. In fact, it's the same word. You see it translated testimony, referring to Enoch and his fellowship with God. That was his testimony, same as the good report of the elders. But also it's in verse 4, where there it talks about how Abel obtained a witness that was righteous. That witness is the same word. It's testimony. And this is the reputation. This is how God used their life to affect other people as being an example. Now, at the same time, nobody listed in this chapter or anywhere in the world is perfect. Now, of these famous people in the Hall of Faith, some of them may have only had one shining moment that we know about, at least. But they each give us a challenge in acting upon our beliefs. And just like theirs, our fight of faith is a battle with doubt. The devil wants unbelievers to doubt everything. He didn't want them to be certain about anything, does he? There was a, I suppose it's just a story, but there's supposed to be a rebellious graffiti artist, if you can imagine that, a rebellious graffiti artist who wanted to send out a message for the rest of the rebels that he knew, or the next generation of rebels. So he created in great big letters on the side of a building with all his pretty spray paints. He gave them a challenge to question everything. Big old letters, question everything. Somebody came along, and kind of down in the corner, but maybe where he could reach a little more easily or something, wrote, why? Why question? Well, we don't have to question everything, do we? We have the answers to a whole lot of things in Scripture. We know just, as we say, on whom we have believed, and who has all the truth, and where's the source of truth? We've got it. We don't have to live in doubt. And believe me, as a Christian, the devil wants you to doubt. He particularly wants believers. We're supposed to be believers, but he wants to make us doubters. Particularly about the fact that God cares. What are things that God cares about? He wants us to question that God cares about us. Does he really love me? Would life be so hard? Would I have gone through that? Would I have lost that precious person or something else that was dear to me? If God really cared about me, if the devil succeeds with that one, if he causes you to doubt God's love for you, then he has succeeded in taking away your strongest motivation for serving God, for loving God, for being faithful to God, for resisting temptations. If you're not sure that God loves you and truly cares about you in the most wonderful and powerful way, then he might also succeed in making us doubt that God cares what we do. Oh, God's so big and great, and we're just down here. So he's looking the other way. There's bigger sinners to look at on other continents, you know. So maybe we can get away with stuff here. God doesn't really care what we do. We can kind of make up our own rules. And if we doubt that his standard of holiness is real, well, then we'll feel free to do as we please. And that's pleasing the flesh. And that's never good. Of course, we have sin natures. And we will lie and cheat and steal and abuse our own bodies and others because we're sinners. Now, we'll just do all the more of that if we're not sure that God cares about us and our behavior. Things not to doubt. Now, this good report or this good testimony, clearly, the men and women of faith, they had a good reputation with some people, but not all. It's not that everybody respected these people. Not always even the people they lived with. I mean, the first example is Abel. So there's four people on earth, and Abel's brother wiped out a quarter of the earth's population, didn't he? And he made a third of the earth's population a murderer, and he didn't appreciate Abel's faith, did he? We can be right and doing right and even doing it in a good spirit and still not be appreciated by those who've fallen for the lies and the ways of the devil and the flesh. However, the important report, whose opinion really matters? It's God's opinion. The best question is, what is his last word on a man's life? What's the last thing God has to say about my life? And if we learn to care a lot more about what he thinks and a whole lot less about what the fools around us think, we'll be living by faith. Now, to obtain a good report, that gives us he's giving us a picture here. This is what they got for their faith. They obtained it, and the language pictures something presented to them, something handed to them was this good report of God, a good opinion by God. And we picture something being handed out like a diploma these days, a lot of those getting handed out. But better for a Christian to picture a crown. That's what God has specifically promised, crowns for the faithful, for the obedient,
for those who walk in their faith, trophies of our faith. You know, they will be given to us by a king we cannot see, representing a kingdom that is yet to come. And none of this is presently visible. Wouldn't it have been kind of cool if God had put in each of our churches a nice trophy case with a selection of crowns there? Wouldn't you like this one? You know, but that'd be a little motivation for us, wouldn't it? Hey, that one's really cool. I'd love to have that one. Or what if we had scoreboards on the walls of the church just so we could see how we're doing? Oh, so-and-so got ahead of me. I gotta catch up. I got to do better than him. That isn't how he wants to do it, is it? Clearly not, because he's not doing it that way. It's unseen. It's invisible. And yet it is incredibly powerful. And the Lord has taught us from the beginning to believe in that which appears out of nothing. And that is verse number 3. The beginnings of faith. Verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. You know, when this was written, evolution was not imagined. Men were generally smarter back then. But they had other foolishnesses, and part of it was that no, we don't believe in the true God, but I put some rocks together or lumped together some precious metals, and I have created a God, and he's the one that created the universe. That was a more popular theory in that day, and still maybe a little easier to believe than evolution. Today, man worships himself. Sometimes he does that through religions that he made up, and really, as men have invented religions, they've been the center of the thing, haven't they? Things that they've made up. The very common faith in science is just one example. And it's not everybody in the world today. Don't just assume that somebody else puts their faith in those things that scientists have come up with. But I just want to point out that is so undeserved for man to trust science. And hey, I'm a lover of science. I'm a lover of technology. It's doing good stuff for us. I'm okay with things advancing in that way. But that's the thing about science. It's always advancing. And you know what advancing is? Changing. It's changing all the time. What do we do with science textbooks of 20 years ago? I don't even know if they'll recycle them anymore. They're so old and gone, and you need a new science textbook every year because it's changing all the time. Isn't it great that our God and our source of truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And science, no matter what they dig up and how many billions of years old they say it is, that's already looking pretty ridiculous in modern science, but they're hanging on to that sometimes. And there's no basis for that where our God has every reason to be trusted in spite of being invisible. Like I say, there'll be new ideas and new textbooks to print next year and the year after. But we have the truth that doesn't change. And there's something we understand here. Apparently, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, the word for worlds here, and I think even new translations were afraid to change it because people might think that they're speaking against creation. The scripture is so clear about creation, there's no other way to argue it, really. But in this case, worlds is talking about times, eons of time. And when we talk about our world today, we're not talking about the planet we live on, we're talking about society and the way things are going, the times that we live in now. And God created the times. He literally built the framework on which time hangs, because that's an earth thing, not a heaven thing, right? Time is made for us, or we'd go nuts, and you'd never know when to show up here, right? So God gave us time. And it's not just the first age of mankind that God made, beginning with the Garden of Eden. He did make that, but he also designed and executed every era of man and all the events of this world since then. We talk about world events, what God has framed. We have to realize that world events are just a collection of a whole lot of small, personal events. Every word spoken or written, every log or brick placed one on top of another on a frontier or in a city, every arrow or bullet ever fired, and every time one was not fired, God was in control. We understand that, right? You're a Christian, you know that. Okay, but we can't comprehend it, that every tiny little thing he made to happen. But we can be certain that it could be no other way than what God has said. And that is our faith. Creation, when we think of this word, the words that God used to speak everything into being, creation was a visible announcement of an invisible God. How are people who've never even received the truth of God's word yet, how are they supposed to know there's a creator? They're supposed to open their eyes and look around. He did a beautiful job, and there's no other explanation of it. So they should seek that God. And my belief is that God sends a missionary their way when they seek that God who created everything, so they can hear about the creator himself and Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary. That's what that person needs to believe. But they begin by looking around at creation. Creation is also a model for obedience. One of my favorite college professors taught me this, that in Genesis 1, God gave 10 commandments. Do you realize there's 10 of them? Let there be, with all the things that he made. 10 commandments, and they were all kept. Is there anything that refused to be when God said, let there be? No. All those commandments were kept. Now flip ahead to Exodus 20. And he gave man 10 commandments. And none of them have been kept. You know, just to, again, make this very practical, once in a while, something happens that shakes people's faith in science. Go back to my childhood, the Space Shuttle Challenger. We had this space flight thing. We had this all figured out. We're sending school teachers into space. And boom, it went in midair. And we said, maybe we don't know what we're doing so well. There's moments like that, a lot since then, a lot in our current society, a lot in our current society, which can make a person doubt some things that they've believed. And it gives us, at least for that brief time, an opportunity to introduce them to a more pure science, that is knowledge, a textbook upon which they can rely, something that can really be trusted. And you'll have that opportunity someday if you're ready to take it and share with them the truth. And understand that what often happens, often and sadly, most of the world, even after that time when their faith in whatever else has been shaken, they go back to their old, faulty faith. What they've always believed. Proverbs describes it like dogs returning to their vomit. But that's our world. Well, what's understood and now what's unseen, the things that do not appear, that's our description, our understanding of faith from the beginning. It's a sense. You could say it's a sense that God has given to his children, which is a sense that is greater than smell or touch, certainly than our sight, which is so easily fooled. Someone has called this an awareness of things that are not physical, a belief that there is more to life than this. this is where we need philosophers to step in and help us out a little bit. And Francis Schaeffer is a famous Christian philosopher, and at least on this subject, faith, he's helped me with some understanding of how we can get a grip on it. He says our faith isn't blind. God doesn't ask for blind faith because he gives us an object. We trust him. We trust what he has said. In the meanwhile, we need that message to be brought to us by someone we can trust and someone we can believe in. He gives the picture because he was from Switzerland. You don't have to just climb, but just hiking in Switzerland, you know, the fog could come in and actually it can be really cold and frosty and slippery, and you really need a guide. Really need a guide who knows what they're doing and one that you can trust to help you out, to deliver the message of, because we don't know where to go. We don't know how in this world, this life, to guide ourselves. Help me, Lord. I can't see where to go. I don't know what I'm supposed to do.
Take a step forward.
But Lord, I can't see anything under my feet. I don't feel anything under my feet.
It's okay. Take that step forward. It's just a small step down. It'll be all right.
I take that step, and it's obedience. And I do it because I recognize the voice. It's my God. And he knows. And I can step out where he says to step out. And it'll be right. And it'll be blessed. And that's the way to go. You know, believers are saved by God's grace. Salvation is a gift received through faith. You're not going to be so faithful that you just get salvation, but it's just that simple trust in God. And then we add to that trust in God as we grow and step out and get into habits of obedience. We can seek to please him. My first concern for you this morning is that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have to have that personal relationship to walk the way that we've described. And then for some of us been saved for quite a while, we know it's a struggle. Sometimes this world thinks we are ignorant. Sometimes they think we're imagining things. Sometimes they think we're just like those people on the sidewalk. But we know. We know in the most powerful way that truth can be known. We know that our faith is real and alive. And that is the understanding that faith in God gives us. And that is a vision of the invisible. We started by asking that since faith is invisible, how can we see whether we have a living faith or whether we have an old, dead one? We said that our invisible faith can be measured for reality and vitality by what it does that can be seen. Now, when I was a kid, and up till not that long ago, actually, people, if they didn't see me, got worried. What's Scotty up to? If we don't know what Scotty's been doing, what's he been up to? And sometimes we use that term also, you know, I want to go here, I want to do that, I want to take care of something, but I don't know if I just have the strength, I don't know if I'm up to it yet. Well, the question I want to leave you with this morning is, what has your faith been up to lately? What are you doing that demonstrates a real, living faith? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would impress upon us the truth of your word and the responsibility we have given something so trustworthy, so much tremendous cause to do what's right and to live in a way that pleases you and that defies the world in which we live and yet invites them to eternal life the way we found it through our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to step out in obedience in the most difficult ways and faithfully in the most simple ways. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to use your word in our lives in this way. In Jesus' name we pray.